Okay, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53 and follow up this morning where we mentioned about the aroma, the pleasing sacrifice that Paul mentions in regard to their giving, a fragrant aroma. An acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. So, Isaiah53, verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to death, to grief. And if he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and he will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Let's pray. Or just to be able to see verses like this, and Lord, to see how accurately they were carried out in time, though they were spoken hundreds of years before, and how, Lord, your plan was to save, and you did, and you are. And we thank you, Lord. May you be exalted tonight as we look at this. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, a block in a city was cordoned off. It was a fear of a chemical attack of some sort. There was a terrible, terrible smell detected, and the authorities were called, and they rushed in, and all the hazmat uniforms and all the officials that would, take care of the problem. And so they searched for the cause, and it turned out to be a dirty diaper in a garbage bin. Smelled awful. And when you think about, a smell of burnt flesh, such as what we see mentioned in the scriptures, when burnt offerings are made, and they rise to God, and it's called a soothing aroma, something that the Lord is pleased with. And so we know really that it's not the smell thing at all. It is something more significant than that. And the particular comparison that brought this up this morning was to the Philippians giving. Paul said, I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. That was not a redemptive thing for the Philippians. It was an outworking of redemption. And it was likening it to the fact that God was pleased with burnt offerings. They were a soothing aroma to the Lord as it related to redemption. That was, of course, much more deep than the connection to the giving. And it also goes much deeper than the ceremonies and the rituals of the old covenant. When Jesus came to earth, the Jews were very much entrenched in the particulars of Judaism. That's all they had, and it was the will of God up until the time of the new covenant. Then they were to take the next step and apply the old covenant. A lot of people who are supposedly knowledgeable about scriptural things and been in church a long time don't understand the connection between the old and the new covenant. And it is really a vital connection, and the one leads to the other. Old is, leads to the new. When I was growing up, I was the Old Testament was just the first part of the Bible, and the New Testament was the second part of the Bible. And that was never really explained. But the Old Covenant, was the precursor, the prelude, the first step into the new, which brought final redemption. The first foreshadowed it. And so when Jesus came to earth, the Jews were very much into that, as they should have been. But it should have led them to recognize the Messiah. And they did not. The Jews at that time were more interested in the temple. It was more important than what the temple foreshadowed. The temple itself, it'd be similar, but not even, this far, like a church thinking that the building is the church, and the church is, as long as the building is standing, well, then the church is fine. Well, the church, of course, is the people. Well, the temple wasn't about the building. It was a revelation, a testimony, a guide, a shadow of heaven and what would be in the redemption of the Lamb of God. So to be caught up just in the temple and the sacrifices, they were dead-ended in Judaism, because the Jews were, respectful of the sacrifices and having the temple to be able to make the sacrifices. But what the sacrifices pointed to, they did not get. They really had lost. The book of Hebrews is written because even at that time, after Jesus had come, the Jews were still hesitant, many of them, to embrace Christ because they were still dead-ended in the old covenant. So the reality was that the Lord was never fond of sacrifices in themselves that were separate from true heart devotion to himself. The Lord wants the heart, in spirit and in truth, is how we're to worship. And that's what the Lord wants, and not the mechanisms. The mechanisms are a way to do that. They were foreshadows of what was in heaven. The Holy of Holies was heaven. The entry through the sacrifices, through the blood, all talking about and foreshadowing Jesus. So all of that was a living reminder in their practices, so that when Jesus came, the Messiah came, then they were to embrace him. And then that would meant they would abandon Judaism. Of course, there are people today waiting for the temple to be rebuilt, waiting to get back to the sacrifices. There are even people who believe in the millennium that the temple will be rebuilt and sacrifices will be made, and that Ezekiel talks about that. And that's just folly. They won't be remade, not in the will of God. That's been finished. So the missing point in unbelieving Judaism is that it all pointed to the Messiah, and that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Lamb of God. So any pleasure God took in burnt offering was because it connected to Christ. And the Lord, before Jesus came, set up a system through Moses and all the ceremonies and the sacrifices that, was a precursor to Christ. So the Lord treated people based upon the sacrifice of Christ, but in foreshadowing, in typology, because that was the end that would come, without doubt, would come. And so the Lord saw that. So when we see the Lord is pleased with an aroma, a fragrant aroma, a soothing aroma, all of that is because he's satisfied with the sacrifice of his son, which was already done from eternity, but which would definitely, work itself out in time. So this is why the Lord was pleased, not because of bulls and goats and all that, but because it all referred to Jesus. If you read the Old Testament that way, you'll see that, and some are clearer than others, and it's a lot of the sacrifices mentioned, Leviticus and such as that, is not as so interesting in itself. But when you see that Jesus is the object of that, and that's where we're leading. So it's hard to imagine, as you look at these verses in Isaiah, a more expressive account of this truth and what God was doing and what God was pleased with and why God liked and spoke well of these burnt offerings. And I'm glad we don't do burnt offerings anymore, just, because I mentioned the chickens this morning. I mean, that's, I still kind of can smell that when the chickens got plucked. The smell was not great, and I'm glad that we're not into that. But this tells us what it is to God. And one thing is easy to forget amid all the bounteous blessings of salvation that God has poured out upon us, is that this whole concept of salvation is for the pleasure of the Lord first and foremost. God made us for his glory. We're made to glorify God. We're to glorify God in all things. Yes, we're beneficiaries. We are great beneficiaries of the blessings of salvation. And the Bible emphasizes that rightly, grandly. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And see, we have an eternal choice from God. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. The words used of the Lord is just an infinite lavishing of his grace. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That means the goal, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Now, those are the bountiful blessings of God in one section there. God being gracious, it's the only way we can be saved, but it's also an explanation, a description of the bounty of God, his mercy to withhold judgment from those who are worthy of it, his grace to lavish blessing upon us who do not deserve that. And so the Lord will not be diverted from that plan. When we sinned in the garden, was it really possible for God to fail to achieve the central aspect of his design, why he made man? Would God make us, have the devil tempt us, have us fall, and then just say, well, okay, that didn't work out? If a construction crew finds a stump in the land on which they are supposed to build, what do they do? Well, we can't build a house here. There's a stump in the ground. What can we do? There's a stump here. We didn't know it was here. Do they move on? No, they get rid of it. They react. This is the difference between man and God. They react to the stump they didn't know was there. God can't do that because he knows all things. God operates from eternity. All the obstacles were moved from eternity in Christ. It doesn't really matter how many obstacles show up, they're not going to stand. And God wants us, and this is hard to accept many times and to grasp. God wants us to be happy and to rejoice in him. The world won't give us that. But the Lord also wants us to be rejoicing in the world. We've been seeing that in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Lord wants his people to be happy. My mom and my dad always wanted me to be happy. They wanted me to be happy in obedience. They wanted me to be subject to their rule. That's proper. But parents want that. What kind of parent would we be if we wanted misery for our children? Even if there's discipline, we do that out of love for a better result. So this is our Lord. And the Lord has chosen to make happy people, to have a people of his own. He's got angels. Some of those fail. They could not be redeemed. He has humans. Some of those fail, or we all fail, and all of those were subject to wrath, and then God redeemed some. This is the Lord doing what he does. He's even reserved our heavenly place, told us about, no more sorrow, no more dying, no more crying, all that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I was talking to David this morning. We're talking about how impossibly hard it is to be saved when it's up to us to do it. Who can do it? Who can repent? Who can cause themselves to be born again? We couldn't make ourselves be born the first time. And then to be born again only comes from the Spirit. Unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And only the Holy Spirit brings that quickening life into us. It's impossible. So when the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again, that is exactly what it means. We didn't give him permission. We didn't enable him. We didn't let him. He caused us to be born again, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What? This is the blessing of God to his people. Now, other religions lie about this. Kill a bunch of people, you'll go to paradise, some say. This is a God who lies in the Bible. This is God taking his enemies who are against him and saving us and then reserving for us a place in heaven. The central focus of the new covenant is that God does it. The old covenant was, do this and you will live, and we failed in that covenant. The law showed that we were sinful. And so as we read about the new covenant, the Lord says, I will do it. The Lord Jesus kept the law. The Lord Jesus paid for sin. The Lord Jesus dealt with all that. And so now we have an assurance, a security, a hope, a certainty that God will bring it to pass, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are held to that. We are protected in that. God has ordained it for us. That is grace and mercy and bounty from the Lord. Remember, there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Most of the gospel songs, they make that about, the angels rejoicing. No wonder the angels rejoice to know my sins have been covered by the crimson flow and now I'm feeling fine. That's an inspiration song. Luke 15, verse 8, or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. To me, that's God's joy in the presence of the angels of God. The angels are in the presence of the Lord, and so the angels see the rejoicing of God, and that's that. The other parables nearby bear that out as well. God has happiness by his own design and with the splendor of his own power, he brings it forth. And God can really rejoice because he rejoices in the works of his hands. He never fails and he brings about his desired end. That explains the soothing aroma of the burnt offerings. Now, the verses leading up to our text tonight speaks of the provision. If you go back to really, this chapter should have been started in chapter 52, verse 13. So, behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. This is about, of course, Jesus and what he will accomplish. Who is achieved, believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form of majesty or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. All the old paintings of Jesus, he has a halo, but he didn't really have one. He was not marked other than he was a common man. He showed his deity by his speech and his works, his power. He was despised and forsaken of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. Of course, that is not a primarily a physical thing. That'll take part as part of our redemption. We'll have a new body. But Isaiah chapter 1, the disease of Israel is sin. And the thing that Jesus cures is sin and takes away our iniquity. We're healed by his sacrifice. We really are demoting that if we make it about, colds and flu and stuff. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Again, iniquity is the problem. The Lord is curing. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearer, so he did not open his mouth. By expression and judgment, he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. Now, see, we're still talking about the provision in Christ in Isaiah. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And all that lays out perfectly what was fulfilled in Christ, rich man's tomb, all the his innocence, all of that. Well, then we get to our text, and it's talking now more about God. And God's pleasure in this, which again explains God's pleasure in a soothing aroma of a burnt offering. And we see that starting in verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him. And now we're talking about the Lord, the Father, who is pleased to crush his son. Obviously, for what results? Redemption is not something that God does begrudgingly. It says here that he is pleased to do it. The price is high, and it costs the life of his son. Of course, he didn't stay dead. And the Lord didn't act in judgment and anger toward us, even while giving us life. He didn't hold it against us. I'll save you, but I'll never forget what you made me do. The Lord doesn't do that. When the Bible tells us of the graciousness of God, it is literally meant. And so the death of Jesus, his life taken, is something here that says the Lord was pleased to do. Let's look at it. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering. Now there's the offering aspect. What happened in sacrifices was the penalty of sin being death. Death was required by the sacrifice. The sacrifice, of course, was just a, you know, symbol in the old covenant of the sacrifice of Christ. So there were many of them, year to year, day to day, month to month. And so each of those sacrifices symbolized Jesus's death, which paid for our sin. So our sin account, our guilt, was paid for in the death of the sacrifice. The reason it had to be done over and over again is because the sacrifice stayed dead. So if we were in the sacrifice, we just stay dead. All that was doing was making us die for our sin. The sacrifice was burned. It was the giving of his whole self to reconciliation for the people of God. And there was smoke that ascended. That was the burnt offering, meaning it was something that ascended to God. So the whole point was to show an ascent to God, which was pleasing to God, which meant that it was not referring to the smoke and the burnt flesh. It was referring to what was accomplished by that, the death of Jesus, who was the perfect Lamb of God, and that all that was pointing to him. So in verse 10, he's a guilt offering. And the Lord is pleased because of what it produces. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Of course, his days were prolonged. He was raised. He, of course, he could not be held by the cords of death. And we are his offspring. So the Lord, in all those previous times, was looking ahead to this. And Jesus, in his death, accomplishes this. So the people of God are the people of God forever. Forgiven, holy, righteous, pure, pleasing to God. And the Lord, when that was foreshadowed, being the Lord, knowing where it was headed, knowing it had already been accomplished by a decree from eternity, rejoiced in it and thought it to be a soothing aroma. As a result of the anguish of his soul, verse 11 goes on, he will see it and be satisfied. Salvation is God's satisfaction with us in Christ. We will never satisfy God in ourselves. Christ satisfied God's desire for his creation. Jesus became a man, stood in our place, substitutes himself for our sin, dies for us. His holiness is given to us, and we are pure in him. He rose from the dead, we rise from the dead. He ascended to heaven, that is our destination. And so the Lord is satisfied that sin is finished. It's atoned for. It's paid for. There's nothing left. A holy God couldn't leave vestiges of sin laying around. Well, we got most of it. How all of it had to go. And when all of it is gone, God welcomes us into heaven, into his family, without any strings attached, without any hindrance to relationship with him forever. So that's why he's rejoicing. That's why he finds it pleasant. I mean, the sacrifice of his sons, certainly hard. Jesus was sorely treated, wept great drops of blood, anguish in the garden. That's all true. But what we see is the Lord looking at the result. By his knowledge, verse 11 goes on, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. He will bear their iniquities. That's the choice. Either Jesus bears our iniquities or we bear our own. We bear our own, we do that in eternity, forever in hell. When Jesus bears our iniquities, they're all paid for and then victoriously overcome by his resurrection. Verse 12, therefore I will lot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong because he poured out himself to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Paul talks about that God has given him a name which is above every name. You see, that's our Lord Jesus. So that's redemption. You don't get that any other way. There's a real popular thought that God, when he judges us at the end, will, you know, grade on the curve. You know, you got more good than bad. That's, you know, that's when I was in school, that's a 51. An F started at 69 or 70. I think a 70 was a D minus in our grading. Now people today are saying, when you make a 51, you can go to heaven forever and be pleasing to God. That was a 49% of sin. The Lord wipes it all out in his son. He bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. And now when God sees us, if we're in Christ, he sees Christ. And he's well pleased with his son. That's the whole point of the burnt offering and the old covenant, is to point to provision of life in Christ, that our sins are paid for. You know, that's where the person brought the sacrifice, they'd lay their hands on the sacrifices, making them part of the sacrifice, identifying them with the sacrifice, their sins to the sacrifice is righteousness to them. They were identified both ways. And so sin was paid for by the death. Righteousness was provided by the holiness of Jesus, substitutionary death. And we became the friends of God, not enemies. So when Jesus died and we're in him, we're as pleasing to the Father as Jesus is in him. So the Lord is always happy about the soothing aroma, because it speaks of our redemption in Christ. The Lord wants that peace. Now, yeah, he will, and he will judge eternally those outside of him. It's a scary thing. Fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 7. Depart from me, you wicked people who practice lawlessness. It's awful. But for those who are his children, it's full love for eternity. And this is what rejoices the Lord. He will judge because he is holy and righteous. But what really is his delight is that we're reconciled to God in Christ. Let's pray. Well, this is something that really is a thing to think on forever. That, Lord, you have done this for your glory and by your grace. And Lord, we just really together want to say thank you for that. And we want to see more people who do not know you made right in your sight. Because, Lord, we know that this is what you have given Christ for, that the offspring of faith in him would be to your glory and your joy in what you have designed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.